As we wrap up the book of Judges today, this last portion of the book of Judges really isn't about a judge. It's really about the spiritual decline of the nation Israel. And it gives us a catalog of some of the events, spiritually, personally, morally, nationally, how the consequence and what transpires when, a nation or a people or a person turns away from God. We see in this portion, first of all, it's a difficult portion because really it's all about the sin and consequence of sin and judgment. But in it, we can see some things maybe that God's trying to tell us. But if you turn to chapter 21, verse 25, you'll see the theme of this last portion. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A little sad note to end the book on. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king to govern or rule over them. That verse or scripture is repeated some three times in these last five chapters, that there was no king in Israel. It really becomes the theme of this last portion. We see the breakdown of the people spiritually in their religion, in their family. Their family breaks down, tribal or the community, and then the nation, all as a result or a consequence or a judgment from falling away from God. It serves us as a warning, the truth of Scripture. Now, instead of bogging us down and reading too much this morning, I'd just like to summarize some of the things here. Chapter 17 begins with an individual, a person named Micah. Now, Micah, this is a strange content and subject matter. Begins with a theft. He really rips off his own mother. He rips her off of 1,100 shekels of silver. The Bible tells us that his mother puts a curse on whoever took that silver. So he, being superstitious, returns the silver to his mother. When he does, his mother blesses him. Oh, God bless you, my son. You ripped me off, but now you've returned my silver. So she, in response, the Bible says, dedicates her money to the Lord. And we're going to see this isn't a true dedication to the Lord. But she sets apart 200 shekels of silver, gives it to the silversmith, and instructs him to make her a carved image and a molded image, some idols, so that, they could worship. And again, if you go to verse 6, chapter 17, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In this first chapter, in this first section, really speaking about Micah and really how he, not just the religious breakdown, but the religious corruption, how he misconstrues and twists and perverts and warps his worship of God and how he understands misplaced worship of the truth that's in Scripture or the worship that God prescribed. We see not only does she make some, molden images and carved images, but they have teraphim, idols in the house, household gods as they're called. We see him, he makes a shrine. One day I was working in a hallway putting in carpet. I opened up a closet door, and there was a shrine to Mary. I felt weird kneeling on the floor, doing carpet before the shrine. Well, he made a shrine at home, his own little religious system. The Bible says that he had an ephod. He made a replica of the true ephod that the high priest wore. The Bible says that he ordained or appointed his son to be the priest of his own self-religion. Goes on. He's got his own religion going now. That a Levite traveling comes by of his, you know, way of his house. A genuine Levite. So Micah says, hey, I'd like to hire you to be my priest, my own personal priest here at the house. I'll give you 10 shekels a year. I'll give you a suit and room and board. So he accepts. Yeah, sounds like a good deal to me. I had nothing going. So he hooks up with Micah and his false religion. The Bible tells us that at the end, in verse 13, chapter 17, and Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Got a genuine Levite. Now I know. So deluded in his understanding, so warped in the corruption of his own self-made religion, away from the scripture, out of context, that he really thought that God was going to bless him for his little shrine and idols and priests and worship. The Bible says, surrounding, you know, his account, that there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Micah did what was right in his own eyes. I'm going to worship God in my own eyes, my own way. You know, you hear people often say that. That's not like the God that I worship. And Micah made up his own religion and God. He took parts of the truth out of context. You know, the ephod, where the high priest used the ephod to determine God's will. He see that a priest, there was a priest ordained by God in the service of the Lord. The blessings and the curses, his mother blessed and cursed, and then he thought that, you know, the Lord had blessed him for his hiring this Levite. But all misconstrued, misplaced, misapplied, warped practice of this of his own self-made idolatry and worship. So the first point is that, you know, spiritual corruption. The religious order in the nation breaking down. See, it's kind of like God giving us a glimpse. At the end of the book of Judges, he kind of zeroes in down at a house. He says, hey, this is what's going on during this time in history. Men were whacked out, man, worshiping God in a warped way, in a perverted way, giving us this glimpse or clip of Micah and how he worshiped. Chapter 17... chapter 18 goes into the tribal sin or idolatry from the personal and the family breakdown and the disorder of the religious practice comes this story about the Danites. And again, in verse 1, chapter 18, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. Now, God's showing us a picture of the Danites, the tribe of Dan. Now, the story revolves around them getting ready to migrate to another land. They send out spies, 5 spies, to scope out the land. As the spies head over to the valley that they're to scope out, they pass Micah's house. So when they go into Micah's house, they see his shrine, they see his idols, they meet the Levite. Then they go on, they come back, they report to the leaders in the tribe of Dan, hey, the people that we're to take, the land that we're going to take, push over. They dwell in peace and security. Then they arm troops, you know, form an army, and they go to take this land, to seize the land from this peace-loving, secure people. We see in verse 17... that their action revolves around a theft also. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up entering there. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household gods, and the molded image. The priest said, "What are you doing?" They ripped off Micah. They took his gods, the Bible says. They ripped off his gods. They took his idols. They took his ephod. They looted him of his shrine. Then the Levite asked, "Hey, what's going on?" And then they made him a proposal. "Listen, you're here by yourself. Why don't you come be the priest of a whole nation?" So they persuaded him, give him a better offer, and he takes off with them. The Bible tells us that Micah, when he comes to the realization that he's been ripped off and the Levite's gone, his shrine's taken, missing, teraphim, idols, carved images, molded images, he rallies his neighbors and he goes to confront the Danites, 600 men. He comes to them, he says, "Hey, why'd you take my stuff?" The Danites told him, "Shut up or we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you and your family. Shut up." The illustration or the point or the principle in this escalation of disorder in the nation of Israel from the religious breakdown and disorder in the family practice, they come to the community or the tribal disorder or breakdown. And the point is, without law, they're lawless. For if you go to verse 27. "So they took the things that Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him and went to Laish, a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone." They took advantage, not only of Micah, but of this people. You know, the Bible tells us they broke the law, for God encoded in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, laws of warfare. You're to treat people and nations fairly. And before you attacked and pounced on an unsuspecting, peace-secure people that didn't have a clue you were coming, you were to announce, extend an offer of peace. Listen, you know, if you don't want to fight, you surrender yourself. We won't battle with you. But they didn't give them that offer. They just pounced on them. Lawless bunch. Because it was a sign of the times. Lawlessness. Why? Because in those days, there was no king in Israel. Because there was no king, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Because there was no king, lawlessness abounded. They took advantage of Micah. Shut up. You know, just by brute force and sheer numbers. You know, bullying tactics. Pouncing on this unsuspecting, peace-loving people. We see that without a king protecting them, they didn't have protection. There was lawlessness abounded. In the next chapter, 19, look in verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." Now this gets totally weird, bizarre, the story. How it begins with a personal account of another Levite. This Levite had a concubine, the Bible says, a wife, that was unfaithful to him. The Bible says that she played the harlot for 4 months. She ended up going back to her father's house. So this chapter begins with, you know, sexual immorality, infidelity. So this Levite goes to see her father-in-law to retrieve her, to woo her back. He wanted her back. So the Bible tells us that her father-in-law entertains him. If you read these, this first section, in chapter 19, he detained him day after day after day. He planned on staying a few days, but he ended up staying 5.
And he kept encouraging him, you know, take a morsel of bread, refresh yourself, drink, be merry. And giving us a picture of, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. The lustful appetites of the flesh and finding contentment in them. Partying, revelry. Him being detained there by her father, his father-in-law. But it gets worse. It gets crazy. Finally, he shirks him. I gotta go. But he ends up leaving late one evening. He's traveling. The sun comes down as he's going by Jerusalem, known as the city of the Jebusites, under Jebusite occupation. He said, I'm not going to stay there in the city because of the foreigners. So he goes on to, he wants to go to Israeli occupied territory. So he comes up to Gibeah, comes into the city square of Gibeah. As he's there, the Bible says an old man comes to him and extends his hospitality. Come on, you know, you can stay with me. I'll feed your camels and take care of you and feed you. It'll be my responsibility. So he goes home with her, or him, I'm sorry. And then the Bible tells us this strange immorality of the times, that as he's in the house being entertained by this host, this man, this old man being hospitable to him, these homosexuals around the house, they start pounding on the doors. Let this man come out that I might know him. They want to commit a sexual immoral act with this man, a homosexual act. And the story is just bizarre. The Bible says that the host of the house is similar to what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The host of the house says, listen, don't leave my guests alone. I'll give you my virgin daughter. And they ended up giving this sexually lustful, unrestrained mob his concubine or his wife. The Bible says that they assaulted his concubine all night long, taking advantage of her sexually, raping her all night long. Until in the morning, she died. The Bible says that as he opened the door in the morning, there she was, kneeling down, dead at the door. So he, story gets more bizarre, takes his wife or concubine, throws her up on his animal, and goes home. When he goes home, he dismembers her in 12 pieces. It's a good message, isn't it? This is bizarre. Sin, unrestrained. He sends the 12 pieces of his concubine out to the 12 out throughout the land of Israel, obviously trying to rally and impact a response. Well, the Bible says that he got one. 400,000 men showed up, the Bible says. They rallied. You know, we just had this rally in Washington, D.C., where they said 100,000 people showed up, anti-war rally. 400,000 showed up. It was more of a war rally. They inquired, now, why did you send these, you know, body parts to us? This is disgusting. He, you know, informed them what happened, how he was taken advantage of in Gibeah. The Bible says that they sent out a delegation, 10% of everyone was there. 40,000 men they sent to the Benjamites to extradite or get the guilty parties that committed this crime. Hand them over to us. We're going to deal with them. We're going to judge them. So these 40,000 men went to the Benjamites, you know, explaining, you know, hand them over. They deserve judgment. They refused. Instead, they hunkered down for war. So they rallied in full force, back to 400,000 troops. The Benjamites, 25,000 strong, they go to battle. Really a bloody civil war. Yeah, it's escalating nationally now. In times when there was no king in Israel, in times where there was religious breakdown, family breakdown, community breakdown, because there was no king, no government, no law in the land. Anarchy. The story goes on where there's several battles, ending in 40,000 of the Israelites that died in three battles. And then finally, in the last battle, the 25,000 of the Benjamites died. And this anarchy. Why? Because there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sin escalating. The spiritual religious decline. What follows in a family, in a person, in a family, in a community, in a nation? Spiritual unraveling. Or getting away from the true worship of God. What follows naturally is breakdown. Breakdown in a person's life. Even if you got your own little self-made religion, oh, I got my God. But if your God can be stolen from you, then you're worshiping the wrong God, as Micah was. Or the community, breakdown, without law. An example of the escalation, having no king, no government, no law. Nationally, and the sinful illustration of these homosexuals, sin or immorality escalating to the point without restraint. That's what can happen in a person, in a family, in a community, or a nation. Without a king to govern, to rule. Having no king, they did what was right in their own eyes. And each and every one of us would do the same thing. Having no king, we do what we want to do. Because we're wired and inclined that way. It goes on to tell us about the nation of the tribe of Benjamin. They, chapter 21, they regretted, grieved the losses. There's only 600 men of Benjamin, the tribe. They wanted to repopulate it. And then there's a couple of incidents which created more murder and kidnappings and sin. To employ their plan to rebuild or restore or repopulate Benjamin to make them strong again as a nation. I see these things, First of all, it's just a real negative, judgmental, crazy, bizarre story, series of events. Difficult to study. Most commentators leave it alone. Now, Pastor Chuck says, he's got a list of his best or favorite commentaries. He comes to the book of Judges. He says, don't know one. He totally leaves the book without reference because it's a difficult book. It ends this way, at a negative note. But these consequences of having no king, doing what's right in their own eyes. Why do I need a king? Relating it to the safeguards a king can bring to me personally, or to us. The Bible tells us that we have a depraved nature. What is man capable of doing if left to himself? Jeremiah said, our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Whose heart is he talking about? We have a depraved nature. Thus, we need a king. Our soul has need of a government and a king and of a law. The heart is deceitful. Jesus said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Whose heart is he talking about? The Bible tells us, the whole idea is I need to recognize my need for a king in my own soul. I need a king. Because without a king, I'm prone to drift. Without a law, I'm inclined to go my own way. And my own way will result in judgment and in hell. Thus, I need a king. I need a government. Because of my own sinful nature. Psalms 12:4 says, May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Just speaking of man's innate rebellion, apart from God's ruling in my life, it's not safe. You know, a king offers protection, security, peace. It's not safe to live in our souls, in our spirit, in this life, personally, without a king. Doing what's right in my own eyes. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death thereof. On our own, at our best, we're short-sighted to see what's best. We need a king to offer restraint in our own soul. Where we live, in our community, we're at the grocery store, wherever we're at, my soul, my sinful nature, needs to be in subjection to a king. That's what Jesus offers us. See, in that, those days there was no king in Israel. And he spelled out the dire judgment and consequences of that truth. And it applies to us today. Without a king in our heart and our soul. Without our recognition of my need for a king. Without my subjection under his rule. I'm prone to fall, to sin, to drift. Out of the heart proceeds, Jesus said. Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Solomon, hey, we're all going to drift. We're all going to come into accountability. So what the king offers to us, King Jesus. First of all, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within. It's in our heart. Jesus is a king spelling out principles of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is likened unto a man. Principles on the Sermon on Mount, Sermon on the Mount of how a man should live in the kingdom of God. He offers to us, you know, order. In a time of disorder without a king, he brings order to my heart, to my life, to the meaning of my understanding of life. He brings purpose, a king does, over my soul. Jesus offers protection. Protection from myself, from my sinful nature. Power over my sinful nature. Restraint. See, left alone. The book of Romans, the Bible tells us of a godless people. They keep going wayward. He hands them over to their debased mind. To the point where God offers us that restraint, that we can keep our sinful nature in subjection. We can't do that without a king. We need him. We need a king. He offers power and protection. Then, finally, in the religious realm, he offers order. We know how to worship him now. The Bible spells it out for us. He offers government and rule through his word. As David says in his word, the Bible says, that he offers power to do good. You know, the immorality, the unrestraint of the sinful people, the consequence. We're in Romans, the Bible says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it's righteousness. Joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness. The power to do what's right. Immorality turned inside out. Doing what God wants us to do. He offers that power and purpose and order, protection over our sinful nature. And the morality. We see this society breakdown. And who overturns it is a king. Asking a king, subjecting to the king. Lord, I need you. Reign in me, Lord. Sit on the throne in my heart, Lord. I need your rule. I need your word. I need your government in me. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. We're in trouble. Let's stand. Praise the Lord, that's not our account. You know, that there is no king in us. And if there is, you know, if you've been cut off or you're out of fellowship or out of sorts or out of order with our King Jesus, you know, I encourage you to align yourself. You know, he's faithful. He, all we have to do is cast ourselves upon his mercy. Thus, submit ourselves under his kingdom and rule and word and authority, sitting upon the throne of our heart. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word and, Lord, the warnings in your word. How depraved our nature is and how inclined we are to drift and to turn. The consequences and judgment that ensue. Lord, we turn from our sin and our sinfulness and our depravity and our own inclination to do what's right in our own eyes. And we turn to you, Lord. We do ask that you would reign, that you would sit in our heart, that you would rule as king, that we would abide in your kingdom. Help us, Lord. Live by the rules. Follow you. Know our need for you. And call out to you. Keep a right relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.